The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The shepherds went in haste to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Thank you. And it is not just New Year's Day, it is the octave day of Christmas. It was 8 days ago, 1 week ago, that we celebrated the birth of our Lord. And on this octave day, and by the way, this is not the end of the Christmas season. We have the octave day today, and so the octave ends today, but then we have a whole nother week, really, of the Christmas season per se, and then really all the way till February 2nd, until the presentation of the Lord, we continue to celebrate our Lord's birth. And I think it's appropriate that today, on the octave day, the church is trying to tell us something very important about who and what this baby is that was born, whose birth we celebrated just 8 days ago. And just to kind of put this feast in context, this feast used to be called the Feast of the Circumcision of Our Lord, January 1st, 8 days. And you hear about that at the end of this gospel. At the end of this gospel, it said, when 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was brought to the synagogue and named Jesus. That was the custom. 8 days after a male child was born, he was to be circumcised and formally given his name. And the church, in the reforms of the liturgical reforms of Vatican II, changed the name of this feast to the Feast of Mary, the Mother of God. And I'm going to come back to Mary, but it's important that we don't think that somehow this feast is now all about Mary, as if she were some kind of end in herself. No, and what we believe as Catholics, of course, is that the Blessed Mother always points us to her Son. She never takes any attention for herself, if you will. And that's why it's appropriate to look at the very title. We're honoring Mary under the title of Mother of God. It's interesting because this very title, Mother of God, one of the earliest titles of the Blessed Mother, was given to her by the Third Ecumenical Council, the council that was held in Ephesus. And it's interesting because in the early church, as Christians were trying to really articulate what they believed about who and what Jesus Christ is, naturally, people, well-intentioned enough, fell into certain heresies on both sides. First, there was this heresy that we deny his divinity and we just focus on his humanity. And again, the intention was not to deny the divinity, but simply to really focus on his humanity. But if you push that far enough, you end up denying his divinity. And of course, later on, the heresy was you push his divinity too much, and you end up denying his humanity. And both of those are erroneous extremes. And in hindsight, we say what we know as the truth, that, well, he is fully God and fully man, 100% divine, 100% human. But in an effort to really articulate this, in an effort to really help fight against the Arian heresy, which said that Christ was not divine, the Council of Ephesus said that they were going to settle this by giving Mary the title of Mother of God. They were trying to say something more so about Jesus Christ than they were about the Blessed Mother. What they were saying is, this child is fully God, fully human as well. No one was denying that, but he is also fully God. And if he is fully God, well, then his mother is the mother of God. People will accuse us of believing that somehow Mary is the mother of divinity per se, and we always have to say, well, no, that's not what we believe. We don't believe that Mary is the mother of the divine nature. It would be heresy to suggest that Mary is the mother of God the Father or God the Holy Spirit, or even to suggest that Mary is the mother of God the Son in his divine nature only. But those of you who are mothers, you are not mothers of natures. You are mothers of people who have a certain nature. And despite what some of you might think about how wonderful your children are, none of them have a divine nature, right? You're mothers of human beings. You're mothers of people who have a human nature. You're not mother of humanity. You are mother of a person who has a human nature. Similarly, with the Blessed Mother, she is mother of a person, namely Jesus Christ, who has a human nature and a divine nature. So we're not saying that Mary is somehow the mother of divinity in and of itself. No, she is the mother of this person, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man. And again, that's why the Council of Ephesus, by giving this title, Mother of God, to Mary, they're really saying more about Jesus Christ than they were about Mary. What they were saying was, this person who is fully human is also fully divine. Fully divine. Why is the church asking us to draw this to mind today, on the octave day of Christmas? Well, I think the reason why is the whole reason why the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the whole reason why the eternal Son and Word of God became a human being, the whole reason why he took on our human nature was precisely so that we might one day come to share in his divine nature. There's that prayer that the deacon or the priest in his absence says when the water and the wine are mixed at the Mass, and the wine is a symbol of divinity, the water is a symbol of our frail humanity, and the deacon, when he mixes the water and the wine, the prayer says, through this mystery of the water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ who humbled himself to share in our humanity. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. That's why God became a human being, so that he could take on our human nature, so that we humans could take on his divine nature. Now, what does that not mean? It does not mean that we are all going to become gods one day, as some people believe. That's not what we believe. We don't believe that we're going to become gods one day and have our own planets or whatever else. Some people believe that. I won't name names. But what we do believe is that we are called to come and share in the divine life. We are called to come and to share in that communion of life and love, which is the Blessed Trinity. We are called to become more and more like God, more and more Christ-like, more and more like God, right? That's the whole reason. That's the whole reason. And I think that second reading that we heard from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians makes this very clear. What did he say? He said, "Brothers and sisters, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Right? Jesus Christ is the one Son of God, the only Son of God. Right? But through our baptism, we are configured to his person. We are configured to him such that we become sons and daughters of God in the one Son of God. We receive that status as adopted sons and daughters of God in the one Son of God. He's the one Son of God. We're configured to him. We become sons and daughters of God. Right? And he goes on. St. Paul goes on in that letter to the Galatians. "As proof that you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.'" Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy. It's a very intimate way that a child would call his father. It's not just father, it's daddy, Abba. That's what St. Paul is saying, is that we've received this sonship. That we are called to approach God as our father, as our daddy. And then he goes on. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then also an heir. Brothers and sisters, we are not just sons and daughters of God. We are heirs. We are heirs of God, heirs of the kingdom. And I would wrap up by getting practical for a minute and perhaps offering a New Year's resolution for us, for myself included. You know, why is it that whenever we hear in the news of a celebrity, or even worse, a member of the royal family, as has happened a few times recently, we hear of them doing something pretty stupid, and it's all over the news. And sometimes the act itself, sometimes like what it was they actually did, isn't even that bad. I mean, I don't want to sound like I'm condoning it, but sometimes we say, you know, I did that when I was a kid, or, you know. Sometimes it's not the act itself, but why is it such a big deal? Because of the great dignity that they have. It's such a big deal that they did that precisely because, not just what they did was stupid and they shouldn't have done it, but it's precisely because they're a celebrity or royalty that we say, well, it's such a big deal. You know, you were held to such a high standard. You have this great dignity. You're not living up to this. You're being a bad example to all of our kids and, you know, to the rest of the world. You who are held to this higher standard. Brothers and sisters, you are royalty. You know, you are sons and daughters of God. You are heirs of the kingdom. Shouldn't that same standard be applied all the more to us? That's what St. Paul is getting at. Now, St. Paul is not telling us that we are supposed to walk around and flaunt ourselves and get arrogant and, you know, prideful and look at me, I'm a son of God. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is we should be aware of the great dignity that we have. We should be aware of the great dignity we have as sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of God, as heirs of the kingdom. We should be constantly aware of that. And I would offer that to you, and I offer that to me, something that I have found helpful to kind of examine my conscience, and perhaps you will, maybe not. But to ask yourself, you know, when you're preparing for confession or you know, the ancient custom of doing an examination of conscience before you go to bed at night, to kind of use that as your standard. Have I or have I not lived up to the great dignity that has been bestowed on me, not through any merit of my own, but through God's will, that I would be a son or daughter of God, an heir of the kingdom? Have I lived up to that? Because if I believe that I have that dignity, then that really should affect everything. It should affect everything. It should affect the way I dress. It should affect the way I hold myself. It should affect the words that come out of my mouth and the words that don't come out of my mouth. It should affect the way I come to Mass to worship my Father, to whom I've been called to have such an intimate union. It's going to affect everything. And I think perhaps New Year's Day here, we have an opportunity to maybe make a resolution that this year we're really going to try to live up to that great vocation that we have, that great dignity that we have as sons and daughters of God. To remember that that's why God became a human being. That's what we're celebrating in this Christmas season. That divinity took on humanity so that humanity could take on divinity. Jesus Christ, God, became a man in the person of Jesus Christ so that we could share in that divine nature. And I said I was going to come back to Mary here. She is, of course, the perfect example. She is the best model of what that looks like, the best disciple that there ever has been and there ever will be, free not just of original sin, but free of all actual sin, living up perfectly to that vocation. And we can, when we see the Blessed Mother throughout the Gospels, we see someone who is very humble, yes, but also someone who is very aware of that dignity that she has, and that dignity that we all have as sons and daughters of God. So we can ask for the Blessed Mother's intercession today that we may constantly live up to that vocation, that we may recognize that the reason why God became a man was so that we could become like God, that we could share in his divine nature, in that inner life of love, that is the Blessed Trinity. And we can ask for the Blessed Mary's intercession as the best example of that.